Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the church planting pastor of Out of Love Ministries. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we would like to welcome you and thank you so much for taking the time to join us. We pray and hope that you are encouraged and that you are blessed by the word of God that is about to get ready to come forward. God bless you and may he keep you. We ask that you consider partnering with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel around the globe. And you can do this by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking likes on our videos, and sharing those videos with others so that they too can be blessed on their spiritual journey. So again, welcome and may God bless you. I want to start off by just simply recognizing and saying a special thank you. We have hit that time period in the year in the life of Out of Love Ministries where the month of February is a very special month for Out of Love Ministries, because it was just 2 years ago that Out of Love Ministries began to have our public worship services. So just this journey of what God has allowed us to do, not just in the past 2 years, because before Out of Love Ministries started having public worship services 2 years ago, up until that point, we had spent at least about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, just kind of plowing the ground and getting to know and develop relationships with the residents and with different agencies and businesses in the community so that we can become good neighbors and know, you know, what the needs of the people are and just letting them know about Jesus and the love of Christ. And so it's been just an awesome journey. And I tell you, being able to have an opportunity to serve as the church planter and the pastor has just been extremely, extremely a blessing. And I'm so humbled and honored that the membership of Out of Love Ministries, the support, their prayers that they continuously give towards me and my family. We just want to say a special thank you to the membership and the guests and those who are connected to Out of Love Ministries. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support. Thank you for your words of encouragement. And just thank you for being involved. We have been able to do what God has allowed us to do because of the generous heart and contributions of our members, of our guests, and our ministry partners. And so we want to say a special thank you to our ministry partners. Those churches that support us in Tennessee, our sending church, which is Stephen Street Baptist Church. Special thank you to Stephen Street and Pastor Scott and Brother Rick and the rest of the leadership and the membership there at Stephen Street Baptist Church. God knows that we love you all so much. A special thank you to Pastor Tim Frank and the membership of First Baptist Carthage for their generosity, their love, their support, their encouragement. I've been knowing Brother Tim for years now. I met him when my wife and I, we were members at Stephen Street Baptist Church. And so thank you, First Baptist Carthage. A special thank you to Upper Helton Baptist Church, where Brother Jimmy Arms, who licensed me in the ministry when I was at Stephen Street Baptist Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. A special thank you to him, the leadership and the members of Upper Helton Baptist Church for their support, their words of encouragement. And then also just a special thank you as well to Central Baptist Church in Crossville, Tennessee. Just the support that we have received from Pastor Ron and Pastor Scott. There has just been absolutely phenomenal. And so thank you all so much, and everybody who has been on this journey despite the pandemic last year. And we're still, of course, in it this year. God allowed us as a ministry to just continue to represent the hands and feet of Christ as we just reach out to people in our community and surrounding communities. And so, again, just a special thank you to everybody that's connected with this ministry. We ask that you continue to pray for us, continue to pray my strength in the Lord. And we're going to continue to do what God has called us to do. And that is to guide people to Christ, grow people in Christ, and go everywhere making disciples for Christ. And so God bless you. God bless you. And may he keep you. And also want to make sure that that I bring special attention to the month of February, which in our culture in the United States of America, February is acknowledged and recognized as Black History Month. as we pull to the forefront the significant contributions that have been made by African Americans here in this country. And so special thank you to my wife. She came to me a couple of days ago. She said, baby, I just feel led because she is our children ministry coordinator. And she said, babe, I just want us to have a special Black History service for the children. And I would like, you know, for them to be able to select some unsung heroes, people who are not typically recognized or talked about as frequently as some of the other people who receive a lot of attention during Black History Month. And she said, you know, I would like for our children to be able to learn about these unsung individuals and their contributions, and for us as a community of faith to be able to come together and give them that opportunity and celebrate them. I said, babe, I think it's awesome. And so we're going to be doing that the last Sunday of this month. We don't have a time just yet. But as soon as we confirm the time, I'll go ahead and share that with you. It's going to be on Zoom. So if you want to participate, you can log in through Zoom and support our children. They need our support. We want to encourage them and spur them on. And so God bless you. So we're going to go ahead and get into the Word of God. We're shifting gears. As I shared with you last week, we have completed what the B represents in the ABCs of spiritual pruning. And so now we're going to turn our attention to what the C represents, what the C represents. And just to do a quick recap, we've been talking about the ABCs of spiritual pruning. And what we kind of started this lesson out with, our focus passage of scripture was John chapter 15, starting over at verse 1, when Jesus our Lord said, I am the vine. You are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. And then Jesus begins to go and he talks about this whole concept of spiritual pruning and what the purpose of spiritual pruning is, which Jesus said that as God, as the vine dresser, that when he sees that there is potential there for a branch that is bearing fruit to bring forth more fruit, then God as the vine dresser will make some cutting. He will prune it. But if there is no potential there, then the branch is removed because it's of no value. And so we've been talking about just how in the natural, some principles in the natural when it comes to the ABCs of spiritual pruning. So these principles in the natural are applicable and transferable in the spiritual realm. So in the natural, before a vine dresser prunes a tree, they have what are called the ABCs. These are some foundational steps, tactics, or principles that they follow. The A represents assess, that before a vine dresser seeks to prune the tree, which pruning a tree, a fruit tree, involves the removal of branches, the trimming of branches, the cutting of branches. But before the vine dresser does any cutting or removing, or before they even touch that tree, they have to first assess the tree to predetermine if it is the right season for the tree to be pruned. Because if the vine dresser prunes the tree during the wrong season, they can do more harm than good. Now, see, that right there will preach you all. Because again, in the natural, these principles are applicable in the spiritual realm. Excuse me. God, as the sovereign ruler over the universe, he knows how to assess us, meaning that God knows what we need even when we think or we don't know what we need. Somebody better type or say amen. He knows what we need. How does he know? Because God is our manufacturer. He created us. And because he created us, he knows all things about us. And so God knows how he wants you to look at the end result. See, that's the one thing I love about God. When God looks at us, he does not necessarily look at us as we are. God looks at us as we are going to become. And to do that takes grace and it takes mercy. Because a lot of times when we look at people and measure them according to what we see. And that's the end result. But a lot of times we don't see the potential that is there. God sees the potential that is there. And that's why God steps in and he prunes us so he can bring out that potential. But more specifically, so that he can help us become more healthier, spiritually speaking, and we can bring forth the fruit that God intends to see on our tree. And so you, the vine dresser assesses the tree. God assesses our life. Once the assessment is done, then the vine dresser says, okay, I'm looking to remove bad branches. Somebody say bad branches. All right, now you all. God says, I'm looking to remove bad branches. Well, what qualifies as bad branches? Any branch on a fruit tree that is dead, dying, diseased, or damaged is classified as a bad branch. Therefore, the vine dresser removes that branch. Spiritually speaking, God, as the vine dresser, when he assesses and evaluates our life, God goes in and says, okay, I need to remove the things in your life that are dead, dying, diseased, or damaged. So God begins to go to work. Some of us have somewhat damaged attitudes and perspective and warped perspective about the character of God, about people in general. God says, I have to cut that away before you can become spiritually healthy to really embrace who I am in my character. God says that some of you are what? Have been damaged by past relationships or things that have happened to you when you were young and you were growing up in your family. Maybe you witnessed domestic violence going on in your household. Maybe alcoholism and substance abuse was a part of your upbringing, in that you saw your mother or your father engage in these things, and you saw how these substances destroyed your family, and you're dealing with that same burden, that same bondage right now, and you're trying to figure out, how in the world am I going to overcome this stronghold? God says, I'm going to help you because I'm going to prune it, but you have to give God the opportunity. You have to partner. We have to partner with God to help us in the pruning process, because God is not going to force himself on you. It requires us acknowledging some things, and we're going to see this in the passage of scripture today as we deal with the C and the ABCs of spiritual pruning. Let us look and turn our attention to Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 18. Verses 4 through 18. And here's what the word of the Lord says in Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to have these passages. This passage of scripture is going to, for those of you all who are viewing this video, this passage of scripture is going to appear on the screen right now as I begin to read. It would appear on the screen. And I'm reading from the ESV, which is the English Standard Version of the Bible. And we're over in the book of Daniel, one of my favorite books found in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 4 and we'll read through verse 18. And here's what the word of the Lord says. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lie in the bed, and the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. I want you all to listen to this. So the king has this dream. This dream disturbs him. Have you ever had a dream and woke up in the middle of that dream and it greatly disturbed you because of the content of the dream? And not just the content, it disturbed you because you feel that the dream has a meaning, but you don't know what the meaning is. This is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So King Nebuchadnezzar, being the man that he is, being a man in terms of his religious views, who practiced polytheism, which means that he worships a multiplicity of gods, being the king of the Babylonian Empire. So he calls in the magicians, the enchanters. These were people who were given the responsibility of being able to interpret dreams. And none of them could interpret what his dream means. Let me tell you something, you all. There's a limit that is placed on certain things. Only God can go 100% of the way. And in this particular context and in this passage of scripture, these people who the king relied on, none of them were able to interpret his dream. But there was a man within his kingdom, within who the Spirit of God dwelled, a man of humility, a man of courage and boldness, but more specifically, a man who honored God with his whole life. And it was this man who came before the king, Daniel, and told him what his dream mean. So the Bible says in verse 8, at last Daniel came before me. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He who was named Belshazzar, which is the name that was given to Daniel, because remember, Daniel is a Hebrew. But when he was deported along with the other Hebrews, and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which those are not their original names, but they were given names. They were renamed once they were taken into captivity. And so the king goes on and he says, he whose name Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, now, let me explain this, because I want to make sure y'all understand. Understand again what Nebuchadnezzar's theological worldview is, because remember, prior to this occurrence that we're reading about, Nebuchadnezzar has had some encounters and some experience with Daniel's God. But to Nebuchadnezzar, he views it in this context. He does not look, his worldview and his theological view is that there's not one, just one supreme God. And for him, Daniel's ability to interpret dreams, he counts it as Daniel being full of the spirit of holy gods. Okay, the Bible is not saying that there's more than one God. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking from his perspective. And I want to make sure that I said that, because I'm telling y'all, we living in times now, people go into the Bible, take certain passages of scripture and completely take them out of context. And so the Bible goes on and he says in verse 9, O Belshazzar, chief of the musicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dreams that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet. I want you to notice how all of a sudden personal pronoun begin to be used. Let him, indicating that it's speaking about an individual, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And I want to speak on the subject as we continue simply of the ABCs of spiritual pruning, but more specifically, we are directing our attention now to what the C represents in the ABCs of spiritual pruning. Can anybody tell me, what do you think? I want you to type in the box, the comment box. Tell me what you think the C represents in the ABCs of spiritual pruning. So we said the A represents that divine dresser, or spiritually speaking, we are first assessed. So the A represents the assessment period that must be done before we transition and move to the second step in the process of pruning, which represents the B, which means bad branches, and they are removed. So the C represents what? Give you 5 seconds. The C represents what? The C represents what? The C represents competing branches. Competing branches. And what that means is this, you all. What that means is this. Whenever a vine dresser seeks to prune a fruit tree, they have to be able to observe that tree and to determine if this is a fruit tree that has a central leader or a main leader, because that is going to determine how they prune that tree. Now, when we talk about a central leader pruner, it is recommended for fruit trees whose branches naturally have more of an upright growth habit rather than a spreading nature. So if a fruit tree has an upright growing habit or nature of growing, then it is recommended that the structure or the pruning method that is used with that tree is what is called a central leader or a main leader. Now, here's what that means, you all, and we're going to have a picture. We're going to have a picture appear on the screen so you can get a visual of this. The main leader or the central leader of a fruit tree is the branch that is predominant over the rest of the trees. It's the branch that when you look at the fruit tree, it grows upright, meaning it's the straight main predominant branch. You can look at a fruit tree and see the central leader and the main leader and automatically know that that is the main leader, and the focus and everything else that is attached to it is considered to be a branch, not a central branch. So what happens is this: when the main leader or the central leader of that fruit tree is growing, during the process of growth, what happens is you have competing branches. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now. You have competing branches that begin to grow, and those competing branches began to try and block. Listen to me. They begin, and the reason they're called competing branches is because they begin to compete with the central leader or the main leader by trying to get in the way and hinder the main leader's ability. The main leader, meaning the main central trunk that is growing, to hinder its ability to absorb and receive all of the light that it needs. See, the focus and the attention is on the central leader, the main leader. Any competing branch that gets in the way, the vine dresser says, oh no, you have to go. Why? Because you are blocking the main thing. And anything that blocks the main thing, it has to go. Now, if y'all don't see where I'm going with this already, then y'all better go ahead and hit rewind. Because those who understand where I'm going with this, you better walk with me right now. Make it make sense, Pastor. Give me some time and I will. Remember, Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 1, he establishes for his disciples and for everybody else across the globe, he wants everybody to know, I am the main leader. I am the central leader. That's why he said, I am the vine. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now. I am the vine. You are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. And we got to make sure we understand the order and how things have been set up. Because for many of us and for many people, they do not have the proper order. See, Jesus didn't say, you are the vine and I focus or function as a branch. He said, I am the vine. He establishes for us, I'm the central figure. I'm the main leader. It is about me and me only in terms of, and I want y'all to walk with me right now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you all. I want us to look at some passages of scripture. Before I go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, I want us to be reminded of what Jesus said. I want us to be reminded of what Jesus said when Jesus made this statement. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm the main leader. I'm the central leader. There is no other competition. I ain't competing with anybody else. He didn't say if Kiwan be lifted up, he will draw all people to him. He didn't say if so-and-so be lifted up, they will draw all people unto him. He didn't begin to name various religions and say, he said, if I, Jesus, why are you saying I? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Why, Jesus? Because I am the central leader. I am the main focus. This is why Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, and the man is who? Christ Jesus. This is why Paul also said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. This is why Peter, if I'm not mistaken, it was Peter when he was preaching in the book of Acts. He says, for there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the central leader. He's the main leader. And whenever somebody, whether it's you, whether it's me, but whenever we begin to block the glory of Jesus and get in the way, and we allow our pride, yeah, there we go, and our arrogance to make us think that it's about us and that we are the ones that receive the glory, then God steps in as divine dresser and say, you know what I got to do? I got to go ahead and cut you, because you have become a competing branch and you ain't gonna rob no glory from me as the triune God and my son. Somebody better type amen and walk with me right now. Preach, preacher. Oh, I know I'm preaching right now. Help me, Holy Spirit, my Lord and my God. Let's look at some passages of scripture, you all, because the Bible is very clear. The word of the Lord is very clear when it comes to God being the one who receives all of the glory and that he will not share his glory with anyone else. And when I say anyone else, I mean any earthly sinful human being. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Notice what the text says, you all. The text says, let people see your good works that you're doing, not for yourself, not for anybody else, but so that God can look good, so that the King, that is King Jesus, can look good within God's kingdom, within Jesus's kingdom. Then he says, and they're going to give glory to the Father who's in heaven. But let me tell you what's happening today, you all, in a lot of circles, and especially in church circles. What's happening is you have a lot of people in ministry. Don't matter what type of ministry, whether it's the preaching ministry, the prophetic ministry, the music ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry. What is happening is you have a lot of people who have become competing branches, and it's all about them. And they want the attention on them. They want people to hear them sing, because something is broken within them that they never received affirmation or confirmation, perhaps when they were younger, or somebody never told them you're going to be great or you can do great things. And so now they look for validation. Y'all better walk with me right now for other people. And they want to hear people pump them up and put them on a pedestal. And they have no understanding and no idea that while you are allowing people to do this, the attention of Jesus is being blocked because you're becoming a competing branch. This is why many people in the church today can't even really see Jesus, because competing branches have gotten in the way. Woo! You got preachers in the pulpit who personalities have gotten in the way. They don't care about discipleship. They don't care about evangelism. The only thing they care about is people being able to see them, how good they look, how good, how great they suit look, how great they sound when they preach. It ain't about God and him receiving the glory. It's about them receiving the glory. And when that happens, oh, you better be real careful, preacher, because God is coming for you, because he ain't going to compete with a competing branch. He will cut you off. And you'll find yourself like Nebuchadnezzar, being greatly humble. Look at Psalm 115, verse 1. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. The writers are saying, Lord, don't give us no glory. The glory don't go to us. We insignificant. It ain't about us. The glory goes to you, for you are sovereign and you are God and God all by yourself. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this, you all, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is the one that receives all glory, honor, and praise. And as I said before, as we walk with God, and even for those who are not connected to God, when we begin to put ourselves in the seat of God, please understand that God is not pleased, and God will go to work on you. God will go to work on me, because it's one thing, many things, but there's one thing in the Bible that God makes it clear that he despises and he hates, and that is a prideful spirit because of what it does to the individual. See, pride removes God out of the picture. And we set ourselves on the throne to say, we know everything. We can do everything. I don't need God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. And I want you to take note of the order. The Bible says there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, the Bible does use the word hate. And in this context, it's talking about the sin. Notice it ain't saying that God hate the person in this context. It says God hates sin. This is why we got to come out of living this wicked and hellish lifestyle and living in sin, because God hates it. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination. Abomination means despicable. It means just abhorrent. It just means awful to him. Look at the first one on the list, you all. Haughty eyes. That deals with pride. A make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. But you see, that list started off by saying haughty eyes. That's deal with pride. Proverbs 16 and 5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. And we see this in our text today. We see this in our text today. Our text focuses on a character who history has well documented was an actual historical person, and that is King Nebuchadnezzar, who, according to history, was the most powerful and longest reigning ruler of the Babylonian Empire. His reign was from 605 BC to 562 BC. And in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar appears in the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, that it was under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar that the city of Babylon rose to its power of height, prosperity, and prominence. And not only was Nebuchadnezzar known for his prodigious architect that dwelt within the walls of the city of Babylon, but he was also known for his military power, dominance, and prowess. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who led the military charge, according to the Bible, to overturn and besiege and destroy Jerusalem. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who set the temple, that is Solomon's temple, on fire and plundered the temple of God and took out the gold and precious cups and jewels and took those things back to Babylon. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who deported all of those within the land of Israel who were considered to be of the upper echelon of the community, those of nobility, those who were the brightest, those who were the most handsome, those who were the most beautiful. And he ripped them from their land and placed them in the city of Babylon as they served him. And as you look at history, history t- tells us through the excavations that have been done by archaeologists, they have found thousands of bricks over in Iraq, because you know, over in modern day Iraq is right there. Slap right there is where the city of Babylon set in modern day Iraq. They've been able to find over the years thousands and thousands of bricks that bear the inscription of Nebuchadnezzar's name, indicating just how full of himself Nebuchadnezzar was. The picture that we have of Nebuchadnezzar when we read about him in Daniel, through Daniel chapter 1 through 4, is one where this man was arrogant. He was prideful. No doubt, as I said before, this man put Babylon on the map. And at that particular time, when he was at the height of his reign and rule with the Babylonian Empire, his glory and his dominance stretched throughout that part of the known world. And nobody, I mean nobody, dared challenge this man. But there was one who wasn't afraid of him. There was one who said, you know what? I got to show you that no competing branch will compete with my glory. I got to cut you down and cut you off. And that was God himself. See, before we even get to chapter 4, you all, you got to understand that Nebuchadnezzar, before the Hebrews arrived in the city of Babylon, he had no experience with the power and the presence of God. He didn't have that, you all. His first opportunity of experiencing the power and the presence of God was when Daniel interpreted his first dream for him. He had a first dream, and I think this occurred back in chapter 2. I think it was back in chapter 2 when Daniel had his, not Daniel, but when Nebuchadnezzar, yes, chapter 2, had a dream. And in this dream, he dreamed about this big, huge, massive image. And this image was made of different components, gold, bronze, and metal. And he was disturbed by this dream. And much like this dream in chapter 4, he called the magicians, the enchanters. None of them could tell him what this dream meant. But Daniel stepped up, and through the power of God and Daniel being in prayer with God, God revealed to Daniel what his dream meant. And that particular dream, Daniel interpreted for him, that dream meant that there were going to be different, the dream was talking about different earthly kingdoms that would exist, but how in the end, none of those kingdoms would last, but that the kingdom of God would be the one that will be set up, because it's that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And that stone fell on this massive image and broke up the whole image, destroying all of the kingdoms and everything. And so Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel interpreted that, he recognized and even promoted Daniel, if I'm not mistaken. And he told Daniel, he said, man, Daniel's God is the main thing. He's the G-double-O or G-O-D. That's the God right there, the capital G-O-D. But it was only short-lived, because he didn't repent and he didn't accept God as being the one true God in his life and in his heart. And then we have this story that occurs in chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar builds this prodigious gold, this prodigious image that the Bible tells us was 90 feet tall. And Nebuchadnezzar told everybody in his kingdom, when you hear the music playing, you stop where you are and you worship this idol that I created. So here, this just goes to show you how warped this man's mind was and how full of himself he was, that he created a 90 foot image, and he wanted everybody to worship that image. Because in essence, what he did is he wanted everybody to worship him. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we ain't bowing our knee to nobody, Bible says that he was angry and he called them in his inner court. And he said, listen, I'm going to give y'all another opportunity. Y'all don't know right, but I'm going to give you another opportunity to do right, because you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. You better watch your mouth all day long. And the three Hebrew boys said, in short, and I'm paraphrasing, they say, listen, if God want to save us from this fire furnace, he'll save us. But if he doesn't know that we will never bow our knee, Bible says they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar jumped up, went on over there, looked in there and said, hold on, didn't we put three in here? Why I see four? And the fourth one looked like unto the Son of Man. Nebuchadnezzar ordered that they be brought out of the fiery furnace. When they were brought out of the fiery furnace, you all, the Bible says they didn't have any stench on their clothes that indicated they had been in the fire. The fire had not consumed their clothing, their hair, or anything on them. Now that right there is power, you all. And it shows you that when you honor God, when you live a life whereby you give God the glory and you don't try to be a competing branch, God honors that and God will protect you. I'm not saying you ain't gonna go through no trials and no tribulations, you all. Jesus told us in the world, you gonna face tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I'm saying that when you go through those trials and those tribulations, they won't take you out because God will be holding you firm. See, there are some of you all who have gone through some things that people who are close to you and even those who are at a distance are still scratching their head trying to figure out why you were not taken out. They're trying to figure out why didn't you have a nervous breakdown, because they've seen other people have these type of pressures and burdens be placed on them and they didn't turn out too favorable. But what they don't know is what you know, is that you're connected to God and your strength comes from the Lord. Oh, y'all better help me, Holy Spirit. And after that experience, you all, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, he was exposed to the power and the presence of God. And much like he did when Daniel interpreted his dream, he gave all praise and honor to glory right then and there to God. And he talked about how awesome God was and there's no other God like him. And that if anybody in the kingdom ever says anything about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, he will have their head. But guess what, you all? He still didn't repent. And this is what brings us to chapter 4, as he has this dream. And the dream is so disturbing that he says, I need somebody in the kingdom to come and interpret this dream for me. And I'm going to go ahead and read you all, and then we're going to go ahead and stop and we'll pick up next week. We'll pick up next week. I'm going to go ahead right now and I want to read to you the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gives him. And then next week we'll come back and we'll finish dealing with that. And then we're going to see how everything that God said was going to happen came to pass. Nebuchadnezzar never repented, and what God said came to pass. Let's look at verse 19 in chapter 4, you all. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. This is Daniel. He's saying this of the dream, because Daniel knows what the dream means, because God has given him the interpretation of the dream and the gift and the ability to interpret the dream. And Daniel knows that this dream and what's about to get ready to happen, if Nebuchadnezzar doesn't repent and if he does not stop putting himself as a competing branch trying to block and absorb the glory of God, Daniel knows what the outcome is going to be. Daniel said, the Bible says, the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. In essence, Daniel is saying, Lord, I wish this dream was about your enemies and those that hate you, but it's not. And I'm about to tell you who it's about. Look at verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heaven lived. It is you, O king. So he tells him, the dream that you had about the tree, it's you. You represent the tree. I can only imagine that Nebuchadnezzar's heart probably dropped down to his feet and bounced up to his head and went back in the right position in his chest. He goes on to say, O king, who have grown and become strong, your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven. and your dominance to the end of the earth. So the tree's branches touching the top of the sky represents, according to Daniel, how his greatness, that is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, how it has grown and its influence has stretched out throughout the known world during that time. And because the king, verse 23, saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field to seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is for a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord King, that you should be driven from among men, and your dwelling should be with the beasts of the field. You should be made to eat grass like an ox, and you should be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. See, God wanted him to know, you are competing branch and don't nobody compete with me. I got to cut you down. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom should be confirmed for you from the time that you, you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy unto the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So we're going to be done right now. You all, let me say this, and we'll pick up next week because we're going to actually look at how all of this came to pass. In short, because Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize and acknowledge that God is the one who places people in leadership, in key leaderships, and more specifically for Nebuchadnezzar, God was the one who placed him in the position that he was in. And Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize the power and presence of God. He failed to honor God. He got lifted up with pride and arrogance. And as a result, God sent warning through the prophet Daniel and said, you better get it right. And here's what's going to happen to you. And Nebuchadnezzar refused to get it right. He didn't repent. And so everything God said came to pass. And so we're going to pick up next week and talk about that as we continue our subject on the ABCs of spiritual pruning. And more specifically, we're talking about the C, competing branches. God has called you and I to be a branch, not a competing branch. And whenever we try to compete with God, we lose. And God will cut us down so that he can humble us. God bless you and may he keep you. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, we thank you in the name of Jesus for being with us. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to receive the word that has come forward. Lord, teach us how to always keep our mind focused on you and always make sure that you receive the glory and not us. It is in the name of your son, Jesus, we ask all these blessings. Amen.